Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise because he's worthy. Hallelujah, he's worthy. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Jason. I appreciate the privilege and honor to be here, and I'm so thankful that Pastor Randy and Pastor Darla give me this honor and privilege, and I consider it a true privilege to be here today. And just so blessed. I tell you what, you know, they say the 8:30 services in some churches, they say that the early service are the pillars of the church. And the joke is they call them the pillars of the church because they don't move. Man, this morning we were moving. I think there's a Holy Ghost hangover coming over here from the Rodeo Bible Camp over here. Yeah, amen. That was awesome. Amen, what God's doing in this campus, and I'm just so thankful and so blessed. And if you haven't read the paper lately, I'm being sued again. Fourth time in 5 years, I kind of just gotten used to it, you know. And this organization's come after me called Freedom From Religion. I can't really talk about it because y'all are videoing this and broadcasting this, and my legal team would, like, stroke out if I had anything to say. But just pray for our legal team. Pray that God makes a way for everything that needs to happen, provision and all the things right there. And I pray for every atheist in the world that they'll find Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, technically, it's not 4th of July weekend, but I think the party's already started. I drove by several firecracker places, and so fireworks are there, and they're all getting ready to do that, and they're going to start blowing off in my neighborhood Thursday night. And I live in the city of Conroe, so I'm going to tell my neighbors right now, don't do that, but at least tell me if you are so I can watch it. But so this is a patriotic time, July 4th, 243 years ago. This is the miracle of America. Our founding fathers took the best ideas of all of humanity, and on their knees, in prayer, history records, they asked for divine intervention as they were crafting and writing the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. They took the moral truth of Jerusalem, the reasoning of Athens. They took the sense of law from Rome and the checks and balances from London, and they put all that stuff together in Philadelphia and came up with two of the greatest man-written documents of the world, the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. Amen. We live at a crossroads right now. All you simply have to do is look at the news, your newspaper. Is that still a thing? Yeah. Todd Yancey still gets a newspaper. On your news feed of your social media, internet, all the things, television, so forth. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that things are pretty crazy right now in our nation. It's pretty apparent by some of the stuff I've seen on the news lately that you do not have to pass a psychological evaluation to run for president of the United States. Yeah, that's just pretty obvious. And so we're at a crossroads. And so before we begin right here, we're going to make a Declaration of Independence today. And we're going to pray. And we're going to pray for our nation, we're going to pray for our leaders and our community, and I'm going to, as a sign of unity, would everybody stand while we do that, please? I can tell you I got an hour and a half message that I got to do in 30 minutes, so take advantage of standing up at this time. So right now in this marked moment of time, as this church, as this assembly, those of you watching online, we are going to pray this prayer. And it's in the holy and wonderful name of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray right now. We need your mercy and grace as a nation. We know as a nation we have strayed from truth, and we have allowed things to become a distraction and cause discord. And the enemy has used that against us to defeat and to distract us. Your word, God, declares that we select leaders amongst us and that we put them in places of leadership. and that they would lead with your kindness, your righteousness, and by your divine providence. And for decades, God, the church, the faith community, has been asleep in the political process. We've taken things for granted. We've watched prayer be taken out of our schools and did nothing about it. We allowed abortion to come to our nation in 1973, and the innocent blood of 60 million babies cries out to you today, Lord. And so, God, you said our righteousness exalts a nation, but our sin is our reproach. So, holy and mighty God, we ask and believe together right now that you would restore our nation, that your name would be exalted, that we would be like a city set up on a hill. We know, Lord mighty God, that you can help us, and that we know America is the last hope that represents freedom and liberty to all. And so, God, help us to bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Use this country. Use the church, almighty God. Today, we stand together and we pray in one voice of unity. We lift up our President Donald Trump, our leaders, our Congress, our senators, our state leaders, our local leaders, and we declare in the name of Jesus that you've appointed them, and now we ask God that you anoint them, that your will would be done in Jesus' name. And you tell us, God, yes, you tell us, Lord, that if your people, which are called by your name, would humble themselves and pray, seek your face, turn from their wickedness, that you would heal our land, oh God, heal our land. We pray as you taught our disciples, not our will be done, but your will be done. Thy kingdom come, and let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, O God, to return to the motto, in God we trust and in one nation under God. So in the name that brings salvation, in the name that brings remission, in the name that brings forgiveness and healing and purpose and power into our lives, in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we declare and decree, God, that a spiritual renewal would take over in this nation. Every person, every believer, God, every agnostic, every atheist, that the help and healing that can only come from you would come. And Father, that we would adhere to the commandment of your word that says to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. And then you command us, Jesus, to love our neighbor as ourself. We speak it done in Jesus' name. And everybody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we worship you. You're the answer, Lord. You're the answer. You're the answer. You're the answer. One nation under God. Amen. You may be seated. Isaiah 60. I'm going to get into the word. I apologize to all of y'all that had a hard time getting a parking place. The musicians took way too much singing. The preaching didn't go long enough. But anyways, no, I'm only kidding. Man, you got a great worship team. Don't you love them folks? Oh, man, what a blessing. What a blessing. They're all back in the back green room over there going, shut up, dude, move on. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 5. And this is what it says. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See the darkness, it covers the earth, and the thick darkness over the people. But the Lord arise upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, kings to your brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assembled come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on their hip. And then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will bring and be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Isaiah is prophesying here, and many believe at this time he was prophesying about the Gentile and the church age that would rise up out of Israel, and Israel would be blessed by the Gentiles that were going to protect it. Israel is our greatest asset and our greatest ally today. Many things are happening. But the children of Israel have all struggled through the Old Testament. If you have read the Bible or even went to Sunday school, you know that in the Old Testament, Israel found themselves many times backslidden, and they were confused because they were always in a state of rebellion. Israel continually ignored the commandments to drive out their enemies and to follow the law. Instead, they would do what they wanted to do. And as a result of that, over and over again, they would find themselves under attack and in judgment. Zechariah 2, verses 8 through 9, during a time when all the city and all the walls of the city of Jerusalem were gone, there was no protection, it was desolated. The children of Israel had been scattered all through the empire of Babylon. And the prophet declared unto them, thus saith the Lord. He said, for this is what the Lord Almighty God says. After the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. Whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye, and I will surely raise my hand against them. In the Matthew Henry commentary, it says that this is a typology of the church and what Christ will do for the church. And God will prove his care and his affection. And he says that he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. It's the strongest expression that you can put in words to describe how God views his church, that he takes care of the church, and what is done against the church is done against the most tenderest part of his eye. Jesus Christ is the protector of our church. Amen. I would like to take a few moments and speak to you from this title and this text. Arise and shine, for you are the apple of God's eye. Arise and shine, for you are the apple of God's eye. Look at your neighbor to your left and say, I'm an apple of God's eye. Look at the neighbor on the right side of you and said, don't touch me. If that's your wife, don't do that. Don't say that. All right. Sometimes in the darkness and circumstances and life and depression and sadness and financial chaos and children and failed relationships and marriage, and things can be a mess. It can be overwhelming at times. You don't know exactly which way you're going to turn or which way you're going to go. And I'm here to tell you, on the unction of God's Spirit, he gave me this message right after the first of the year. And I know when Pastor Jason come to me and invited me for this service several months ago, I knew already what I was going to speak about. So this one's been in the crock pot for a little while. So Priscilla, help me watch the time, would you? Amen. But it's time. I'm telling you, on the unction of God's Spirit, that it's time for you to arise. And not only rise, but it's time for the Church of the Living God to shine. The great creator of all creation in Genesis says, in the beginning, God. Then it records in Genesis also where it says that God said, in the King James Version, it says, let there be light, and there was light. But the original text of that scripture doesn't record, let there be light. It says, God said, in the Hebrew, it says, God said, light. All he had to do was give one word in the majesty of all creation, the sun that warms us today, and the Milky Way, and all the galaxies. Just recently, they found five other galaxies that they weren't even aware of. All happened with one word from our one God. Amen. That's how powerful he is, and that same God is telling you today to arise. It doesn't matter how many times you fall. Doesn't matter how many times you failed. God is telling you to arise. You're only a failure if you don't get back up. Amen. You're only a failure if you don't get back up, and the Holy Spirit is telling you to rise today. The failures that you've had in your life, the circumstances you may be facing, financial, spiritual, physical, addiction, whatever it may be, maybe your marriage isn't what it needs to be. I'm telling you right now that is not your destiny, that is just an event, and God is telling you to arise and shine and let his glory shine in your life. Don't settle for less than God's best. Don't settle for good enough. Every major character we see in the Bible was steeped in failure. every failure. And you know, a lot of times because of John Maxwell and Steve Covey and all these great books and Think and Grow Rich, Zig Ziglar and all these things, a lot of times we get tied up and we think that failure is the opposite of success. But really, failure is a requirement for success. Failure is a requirement for success. And we know all through the Old Testament the examples of the failure. Grandma and Grandpa Eve. Right out of the gate. You can do anything in here, but just don't eat that. Everything, just don't eat that. And they allowed the enemy to come in and distract them. And as a result of that, we're all born broken. All born broken. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But on the backside of the Garden of Eden, God made a provision. The Bible says that when God formed Adam, he took the dust of the earth and he breathed into him the breath of life. So right out of the beginning, God's only creation that has a will, that has the ability to choose to love and serve him, we have the DNA of our Almighty God inside of us, the breath of life. And on the backside of the Garden Eden and that failure, Bible says they were naked, and then he clothed them in animal skins. So somewhere on the backside of the Garden of Eden, somebody shed blood. Something was done to cover that failure. Cain and Abel introduced male murder, brother against brother. You see this over and over and over again in the society we live in, the fallen nature of man. We already prayed about the innocent blood of aborted babies, of the murder of babies that have happened in our nation. Who would ever thought in a nation that we would have to actually have a law that says when a baby is born outside the mother's womb, you cannot kill it? God help us. God help us. God help us. Abraham was promised that he would be the father of many. He'd be the father of many nations. In fact, it said his seed would be as the sand in the seashore. And he had that promise from God. And God said he was faithful. And that's why God recognized and changed his name from Abram to Abraham. The Muslims and the Jewish faiths alike recognize him as the father of their faith. But yet even faced with temptation and faced with the enemy, Abraham failed. And when he was confronted by the enemies that come to him, he denied that his wife was his wife and said, "Oh, that's my sister." Because he was worried. Hey, man, they think they know she's with me. I'm dead. But he denied that, the father of many nations. Failure. People probably looked at Abraham and said, "Man, I know people look at me and say, man, look at his wife. What was she thinking? My smoking hot wife, yeah." I was told, a lady one time told me, "You need to quit saying that. You sound like a narcissist." I don't care. It's true. She's smoking hot. Abraham had a problem, though. He failed. Saul thought he could ignore the man of God and the plan of God, and think he thought he could keep the anointing and not follow the man of God. And as a result, he had the anointing, but he lost the blessing. Samson and his failure, everybody said, well, everybody knows they got songs about Samson and Delilah. Okay? Everybody knows that part of the story, but really where Samson's failure began was with Samson's parents. Now, let me just put a little commercial out here to the mom and dads and grandma and grandpas that are here and your little darlings that may be sitting next to you. There's a key word in that title, parent. Okay? You're not their buddy. You're not the friend. You're not an amusement park. You're not an ATM. That phone they call an iPhone is really a my phone because you pay the bill. You don't know what your children are looking at. If you don't know what your children are doing or who they're hanging out with, you are going to stand before the Almighty God, and you are going to give an answer for that. Not the church, not the school district, not your youth pastor. Nobody's going to stand before God and answer for your children and your grandchildren except you. And I throw in grandchildren because I see a little bit of gray hair out there. Now, I'm not making fun of gray hair. I just wish I had some. But we got to be parents. And Samson's parents refused to use that magic word that all of us should know, and it is no. Thank you. Must got some hangover from 8:30. Here we go. No, it's okay for you to say no. It's okay for you to tell your kid when they fall that you're there to pick them up. It's okay to teach them how to fail forward, but what we have in our society is that everybody's a winner. Everybody gets a trophy. We're not preparing our children to cope with failure, and we should be teaching our children to fail forward. Samson's parents didn't do that. They went so as far as to allow women to come into his bedroom that by the law were prohibited to be there. Thus saith the Lord, said, don't do that. And his parents, because they wanted to take care of their baby. I mean, he's Samson. He's so good looking. He's a straight A student. He goes to Montgomery ISD. He's on all the stuff. Blah, 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 blah. Parents. My juvenile dockets. I know we got attorneys in here. I just shook hands with one of them. Hey, Jonathan. My biggest problem in my juvenile dockets most of the time is not the children. I can get the children's undivided attention. It's the parent that's disconnected and don't care and expects the school district and the law and the judge to raise their child for them. Woo! You preach it now, Judge Mack. Yeah. Yeah. So I got a friend. This, you know, denial is just not a river, okay? And I got a friend that his little darling, beautiful little girl, and her boyfriend live in the same apartment, but this is what he tells me, but they sleep in separate bedrooms. How stupid are you? Sure they do. Mm-hmm. That's where Samson's parents messed up. They quit being the parents. If you had the moral compass that God gave a apple, you would tell your kid no. And I'm going to move on. All right, all you rodeo Bible camp kids, you should be running the aisles right now because you got all kinds of Jesus. So quit sitting there looking like a mule looking at a gate. What's this guy doing to me? Go home today, parents. Take your iPhone away from kids. I don't know. Do something. King David was a shepherd boy, worship leader, giant killer, warrior. But failure came into his life because of lust, and lust turned into adultery. But yet two times in the Word of God, it records that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, how do you go from being a shepherd boy, warrior, giant killer, king of Israel, adulterer, murderer, and be declared in the Word of God as a man after God's own heart? Because God made a provision for his imperfect creation, and it's called the grace and mercy of God. Amen. Are you thankful for the grace and mercy of God today? Amen. David learned in his failure, he found, and it's recorded in Psalm 17:8. It says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. His prayer to God was that God would give him the same care that our bodies give the most vulnerable place of our body and organ, and most valuable organ is our eyes. The Bible says the window to your soul is your eyes. And he said, God, keep me right there as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow. Your sovereignty and your majesty protect me. David learned as a man after God's own heart, he understood this. If you don't get anything I say here today, put this down, mark this down, hear what I'm saying. David was a man after God's own heart because he understood the power of asking for and giving forgiveness. Asking for and giving forgiveness. Psalms 51 is often referred to as the murderer's prayer. After the prophet Nathan came to David and said, you're the guy, you're the murderer, you're the adulterer. It says that this records this psalm. And in this Psalms 51, read it, it says that God, that David prayed for forgiveness. He said, purge me with hyssop. That was the most strongest disinfectant that they had. So basically what David was saying, pour bleach all over me, God. blot out my transgressions. Make me new. At a young age, David knew the power of giving forgiveness. His own father didn't think he was worthy to be the king, anointed king of Israel. He pranced all the other brothers out there and left David out in the field, tending sheep. His own brothers mocked him as he was about to kill a giant. His own brothers looked at him and said, "Hey, shepherd boy, go back and tend to the sheep. Quit embarrassing us." He knew how to let forgiveness. He was betrayed by Saul. He knew what betrayal was. In brokenness and failure and being failed by others, David found the power of forgiveness. Someone after man's own heart. Someone after God's own heart is a man and woman, a child, a boy or girl that learns how to forgive. Not forget. It is impossible for you to forget. I had some terrible things happen to me growing up as a child that no child should ever have to go through. I've had some life experiences where I failed miserably, and I can't forget those things. But what I had to do was forgive. Jesus knew in preparing his disciples for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he knew what was about to take place at Calvary, and he needed to prepare them for what was about to take place and the failure that they were about to have in their lives. Peter was going to deny him. We see it recorded in the Gospels. Everyone was about to flee the chaos of Calvary, and Jesus knew that they would have to be prepared. He even physically showed them when they were hanging him on the cross and beating him, and he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Jesus knew he could not afford his disciples, the future church on which he said, "I'll build my rock upon you, Peter, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He knew Peter had to be prepared for the problems they were about to face, and he prepared them through forgiveness, by giving them the system of forgiveness. And here we are, June 30th, 2019, 2,000 years later, and the Spirit of God is trying to tell you, sir, trying to tell you, ma'am, whether you're watching online or you're here in this sanctuary, God is trying to tell you, arise, arise, and shine, and let the glory and the purpose and power and plan of God shine through you, because you are the apple of his eye. The system and power of forgiveness. No matter what they say, no matter what they do, as quick as it happens, as quick as it hurts, as much as it brings you pain, you have to forgive them. You can be angry. In fact, the Bible commands you to be angry in Ephesians 4:26. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not." But this is the key. "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." So if somebody has, if you have an offense with somebody, if somebody has hurt you, if somebody has lied to you, if somebody's cheated on you, if somebody has done so many things to make you question even the goodness of God, at 8:28 tonight, according to the Weather Channel, when the sun goes down, you got to let that go. At 8:29, you've got to let it go. A lot of problems with our marriages and relationships is that we're bringing all kinds of stuff into the bed with us. We're bringing every hurt, every pain, every failure, every lie, every act of sin or disappointment, and we're bringing that to bed with us. And then we wonder why we can't sleep. It's epidemic in the United States. The Bible says this, "As your days are, so shall your strength be." Let me tell you, friend, you don't have enough strength to carry yesterday's pain, yesterday's sorrow, yesterday's failure, yesterday's addiction, yesterday, whatever that is, you don't have the strength to carry that. That's why as a nation we're facing an epidemic of insomnia. One of the most popular drugs are the amount of the drugs that go out through our local drug dealers called Walgreens and CVS. Are drugs that help insomnia. And there's people need that. You got to get a place. I'm not speaking against medicine. I'm speaking against addiction. I'm speaking against things that are binding us and hindering us from doing all that God wants us to do. I'm not discouraging you to go to a doctor at all. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is, as a nation, we're facing an epidemic of insomnia, hypertension, arthritis, diabetes, depression. is rampant. Do you know your teenager is supposed to have 8 to 12 hours of sleep to be happy, healthy, and whole? That's what the science shows. For your child to be successful, to be a happy, healthy, well-rounded person, they should have 8 to 12 hours of sleep. And I promise you that it ain't happening. They come walking through school like zombies, sometimes through my court. And they're not getting the sleep they need. And the reason they're not is because this supercomputer that we call a phone. I miss the phone, yellow phone on the wall that had a cord hooked to it. Had a little dial. Back then, you had to memorize phone numbers. I can tell you, my grandma's phone number was 715-399-8205. I just knew it. Now, if you were to ask me to call Donnie Bucklew, I could go into my contacts. And then I got Big Don in there, which is a daddy. And then it says Little Donnie. But I don't memorize his number. We've become so dependent on technology. Our kids aren't falling asleep. They're on their phones. Hey, mom and dad, tell them it's okay to say, give me your phone and good night. Love yous, darling. See you in the morning. And Lord bless you in Jesus' name and have Holy Ghost dreams and grow up and be somebody dynamic and pray with them and do devotion with them. Amen. This is a church. I shouldn't have to be telling you that, but you're not having a regular family devotion, and you wonder why you got hell and chaos in your life, because it's like trying to eat once a week. If the only time you're in the Word of God is on Sunday morning or Monday night, you're going to walk around spiritually weak. Yeah. You're not going to look healthy like me. I found out in court the other day, I'm not fat. I'm well nourished. Yeah. But let me just say this. Depression is rampant. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for 10 to 34-year-olds. Did you hear what I said? Suicide is the second leading cause of death from 10 to 34-year-olds. Suicide kills more people than cancer in that age group. It's the 10th leading cause of death in our nation. Why is that? Because we're loaded down with too much. We're worried about what people think, and we're worried about our social media accounts and liking us on Facebook. You know you two. Don't sit there and look, give me that self-righteous smug look. You know it bothers you when people unfriend you. I know my personal account, I can only have 5,000 friends. And so on my Wayne Mac account, only 5,000 friends. So don't go in there and try to friend me today, because I'm already maxed out, okay? When you're a judge, everybody wants to be your friend, okay? Now, if you go to the Judge Wayne L. Mac page, I can have millions of people there. So feel free to like that page, share, and all the other good stuff, all right? But on my personal page, I know when I have offended somebody, Brother Ray, because I will start getting friends requests. And then I know somebody's unfriended me. And it used to bother me. I tell my wife, man, somebody unfriended me. I just got a Facebook friends request today. Donnie, I'm trying to work a spot in for you. I'm my Facebook friend. As soon as I get an opening, I'll let you know. But what happens is we've got this false sense of purpose from social media. That I really think there's 5,000 people on my Facebook page that like me. I want to believe that. But based on the way some of them friends talk to me in court, I don't think it's true. We have to take pills to fall asleep. We have to take pills to wake up. We're 20, 30, 40, 60, 80 years old, and we're still upset about who didn't raise us. We're holding on to stuff. Mommy loved you more, and Daddy loved you more than me, and they forgot my birthday party. My birthday is the week before Christmas. Okay? So guess how many birthday parties I had? One. And my mom and dad, I said, now, we didn't get you anything for your birthday, but we got you something extra special for Christmas. if my mom's watching this, Mom, I love you. You know, we're over it. Therapy's helped me. I've arised. I'm shining, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. But you got to let it go. You got to quit. Pastor Amber preached to the young people the other night. You got to quit carrying that baggage around. And then Pastor Jason preached about then don't pick it back up. You got to stop letting the sun go down on your wrath. You got to stop letting your hurt, pain, failure, and disappointment. It's time for you to rise and shine. Stop trying to go to bed and go to sleep with all your problems, hurt, and pain. Stop bringing failure, every sin, and everything that you disappointment with you to bed every night. When you don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Today, God wants you to rise and shine. He wants you to rise and shine from everything that's trying to destroy and distract you. Why? Because you are the apple of his eye. You are the apple of his eye. We got a screenshot, and then I got this basket up here that my beautiful wife did this week for me. It's my illustration. Now, you see this apple. It looks really beautiful. What you don't see is all the bruises that are here, the soft spots, the times that it's been dropped, times that it's been let down, times that it's been lied to, times that it has fallen and failed. You don't see that. And you may think that this is just an apple, and you might think you're just the apple of God's eye, that you're just an apple. But I'm here to tell you on the unction of God's Holy Spirit today that when God looks at you, he sees a tree. Because embedded in this apple is everything you need to be a tree. Embedded in you as a child of the Most High God, from Grandma and Grandpa Eve, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, the DNA for you to do everything and to live in abundance and to live an overcoming life. Addiction doesn't have to control you. Failed marriages don't have to haunt your memory. The things that you did or not do as a parent or the thing that has happened to you as a child is not your destiny. You see an apple. You see a bruise. You see something that's dropped and hurt, but God sees a tree. Hallelujah. Everything within you, the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say fruits. It says fruit of the Spirit. God has implanted in you the love, the joy, the kindness, the purpose, the gentleness. Everything you need is implanted in you to live in abundance. Jesus, Bible says Jesus come that you would have life, but you would have not just life, but you would live in abundance. Are you going to have heartache? Are you going to have pain? I know what it is to be told by the doctors, no cure, no remission. I know what it is to have a sick child. I know what it is to walk through the valley of the shadow of divorce. I know all those things. But even in that failure and even in that trial and even in those problems, God had embedded in me every seed, Pastor Jason, I needed to be safe. Everything I needed was planted inside of me. Everything. And what we need to do as a nation, get back to loving our neighbor as ourselves. We need to arise. We need to shine and let the glory of God shine through us. He has created you. And when you see an apple, he sees a tree. You're the apple of his eye. He loves you and desires his best for you. But we're living in a society of brokenness. And we're closing as the musicians come, and we're about to wrap this up, and the parking lot team is probably saying, we're speed it up. But this week in court, I had a circumstance. Young lady, I was at as a visiting judge at another court. Courtroom was full, standing room only. People lined across the back. And in this court, she was there for a very serious offense, and I think she was like the second or third case, and we called him the case, and she came forward, and with her was a CPS worker, was a CASA worker, and was mom. And I'm back on the first row. There was four or five people there that were there. And generally, when a child appears with CPS, that means there's some trauma there. There's some terrible thing that's happened. And you could look at this little girl, beautiful little girl, and she'd been in the system since the age of 13, and she's 16 now. And you could see the hurt and the pain and the sorrow. And she has some very severe issues that she's had to deal with that no child should ever have to go through. So as we were going through for the case that she was there, it was a very serious offense, and she's a juvenile, so I can't go into the details of the offense, but we were there to take care of it that day. And the caseworker said, "Judge, because of this offense, there is a no contact order." And the mom said, "Judge, this is the first time I've seen my daughter in 2 years. Is in this court. I can't imagine going 2 years without seeing my babies." And we finished the case. And we were about to get her to come up and sign the paperwork. And the little girl hadn't said much, but as I talked to her and I spoke to her, some of the same things I'm speaking to you, that these are all events. This is not your destiny. You have people here that love you. You have a God that loves you. This is not your destiny. This is just an event. And you could kind of see, Ray, you could see it. And you've been in my court. You've seen it happen many times. But never in my life. I've seen people impacted that were up there and few people in the courtroom, but never in my life have I witnessed this. That entire courtroom, the little girl turned to me and said, "Judge, can I ask a favor?" "I haven't seen or held my mom in 2 years. Can I give my mom a hug?" Now, there's a no-contact order, and I'll probably get a judicial conduct violation filed against me. But I looked at that little girl, and I said, "You hug your mama." And they come from across that courtroom, and they met in the middle. And as they threw their arms around each other, they held each other and wept. But not only they did, that entire courtroom wept. I watched two big, bald dudes. Looking dudes, they looked like they were biker guys. I don't know what they were there for, but they were on each side as I looked out in the audience, and they didn't just wipe away tears. They put their face in their hands, and you could see they were weeping. That is the power of forgiveness. We got to watch what forgiveness looked like in that courtroom, and I will forever be changed by it. I don't care what I get sued for. I don't care what they throw against me or make up against me. I told my wife, I said, "Whenever I feel like giving up and not doing this anymore, please tell me the story. Please tell me the story. Because it's worth it." And Jesus is here today. It may have been a while since you hugged him. It may be even a while since you talked to him or you saw him. But Jesus is here today. And he wants to hold you. He wants to hold you. Let's all stand. All across this room, I've asked you to arise. If you don't want more of God in your life, if you don't want to live in abundance, if you don't want all that God has for you, then just go ahead and sit down. Everybody's going to see you do it, but just go ahead. Join hands across this room as a sign of unity. Join hands. Even if you don't like the person you're sitting next to, join hands. Father, in Jesus' name, you see every heart. You see every hurt. You see every pain. You see every sorrow. As we hold the hand of the friend, brother, and sister, loved one next to us, in Jesus' name, we pray the embrace of your Holy Spirit would flood through this place. You said if we believe on you, as the scriptures has said, from our bellies would flow rivers of living water. Oh, God, some of us are so dry and so crusty. It's been so long since we talked or felt you. Maybe they're watching online today, Lord, and they're just about to give up. Lord, in Jesus' name, let them feel the hope that's in this room today. Friend, if you're watching online, it said just call on his name and you shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, every person that's here under the sound of my voice and is watching, we declare the salvation of the Lord. In Jesus' holy name, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All God's people said amen. Amen. Clear the front the aisle out real quick. God bless you. Arise and shine, for you are the apple of God's eye. Maybe you know Jesus, that he's a Savior, but maybe you don't know him as Lord. Is there someone here today that has never asked Jesus into their life and heart and asked God to forgive them of their sins? Is there anyone here that's here today? We don't want to have this service and you not have an opportunity to come forward and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Let's all just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord. I repent of my sins, God. Forgive me. I accept your love. I want to be your child. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to study. I'm going to be faithful to you, Lord. Help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Jason.
And that's an incredible challenge for each one of us today. And I want to leave you with this thought is if there's someone you need to forgive, don't wait a moment longer. Do it today. Make that phone call. Schedule a time to go sit down, have lunch, dinner, coffee, something. Get face to face. If it's within your power and grasp now, do it. Because that's what Jesus did for you. And he calls us to do the same. If it's somebody that you can't get to anymore, maybe they passed away, write a letter to them. Tell them that you forgive them. Find a way to get that out of your heart, down on something, and then throw that thing away and ask Jesus to help you move on and forgive that person. Can we do that today? Amen. Listen, we love you guys. Our prayer team is down here. If you need prayer at all, please come down. Let one of them pray with you. Otherwise, consider yourselves dismissed. We love you. We'll see you next week. And be nice to our parking team out there. Give them a smile. They're going to do their best to get you out. Get everybody else in. Thank you, guys.